Well, good morning, Glenbrook Baptist Church. My name's Nathan. I am one of the pastors here. But you know what? Before you, I am the only pastor here right now, actually. But let me just say this. Before you sit down, how about you take a second? I know it's musical chairs. Take a second and just tell somebody that, you know what? God is good, and he's preparing you to be a sanctuary. Well, find somebody you don't know. This is what I like to see, happy fellowship. Hey, if it's your first or second time here at Glenbrook Baptist Church, I want you to look into the seat back pocket. You will see a card that looks like this. It's called our Connect card. I would love for you to fill that out. Give us some information about yourself because we want to be connected with you. We're all about community here. You can put in as much or as little information as you like, but this is our way of connecting with you, and be sure that if you fill one of these out, that you connect with me afterwards. I'll be in the back and a lot of other friendly faces, but I want to get to know you. And the other thing that this thing serves as, even if you're already a member here or been coming here for a while, on the other side, there is a space for prayer requests, and we take this seriously. If you fill out the prayer request, we're going to pray for those things throughout the week. We've got a team of people that pray. We've got elders who pray. Thank God for elders that pray for the church. We've got them. And so fill that out. You may need and I've got, okay, it's going in and out here. But just take the time, fill that out, and then the offering will come around a little later in the service. You'll drop the card into the offering plate, and we'll either connect with you or we'll pray for you. But see, there are many in the body of Christ, and we need each other. So this is good. We thank God. Thanks, Peter, for that. Well, I am really excited. If you can't tell, I'm usually high energy, but we are starting something here Wednesday that I want everyone to be aware of, and it's called Alpha. Now, if you were in the Sunday school, and we had a big Sunday school today, God is doing some things, you would have received one of these cards. In fact, I want you to get three of them, and they're on the table back there. But on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m., we're starting a thing called Alpha. Alpha is the ideal thing to invite friends or family that don't know Jesus. Invite them to this. You're going to get a free dinner. We're going to watch a video, and then we're going to talk about the video. I mean, it's a good deal. All you have to do is show up at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, but I need you to sign up in the back. So there's a sign-up sheet back there. There are a couple sign-up sheets. We'll talk about that later when I give announcements, but I want you to look at this quick video on Alpha, what it is, and think about who you can invite. Take at least three cards. Question: who will you invite? So I'm counting on you to invite some people out. You can show up yourself. I just need to get a head count so we have enough food. But why is Alpha so important again is that, you know, we know people. Every one of us knows someone who needs Jesus. And maybe it's been hard for you to reach them. I think Alpha is a great way to introduce them to the gospel. It's a great way for you to grow in the gospel and in the good news. And I've seen it transform lives. So just want to encourage you. If you leave today, grab three of these little red cards and be sure to distribute them to someone. It's part of the way that we bring God's justice to the world, by sharing the gospel with others. That brings God's justice. And toward that end, we have Pastor Steve Tomlinson here from Shelter Rock. He's going to be preaching the last leg of our sermon series and on Micah 6:8, the very verses that we sang just a little while ago. And he's going to preach about doing justice. So, Pastor Steve, you want to come up and preach away?
Well, Well, good morning. And again, it is great to be with you. I was here in July, had a great time. It is fun to be back. Now, I want to point out, in about 4 weeks, this church is going to be going through an assessment. You're going to be hearing more about this in the weeks to come. But to make this assessment work, you know what it's going to need? You to sign up for a time where the people coming in to do the assessment can hear how you think the church is doing. And there is a bulletin board in back that gives you lots of places to put your name. And the reason I'm mentioning this to you, I'm going to be there with you that particular weekend, and I'm looking forward to see what God is going to do as together we want to be soft clay in the potter's hands for what he has in store for Lynbrook Baptist Church. So keep that in mind. Before we go any further into our service, and we've worshiped God through song, we're about to worship God through listening to his word, we want to prepare our hearts. So could you bow your heads and let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that we have the privilege to worship you now through the hearing of your word. We pray that your spirit would be among us. And Father, over the years I've learned that the miracle is not in the speaking, but it is in the hearing. Father, move amongst us by your Spirit that we might receive everything we need, that in the end, you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, there are certain times in the life of a preacher that we preach easy things, things that are encouraging, that give us that shot in the arm that we need to make it through the week. And there are other times that we are in a place where we need to talk about difficult things. I had a professor at Trinity Seminary. He says, sometimes our goal is to comfort the afflicted, and the other times it is to afflict the comfortable. And this may be closer to that end because we're dealing with the topic of justice. Now, it wasn't a few weeks ago that we finished a series on 2 Timothy. And you might remember in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, a time is coming that people will want their ears tickled. In other words, give them what they want and they'll be happy. The prophet Micah realizes the same problem. In fact, I draw your attention to what I think is one of the funnier verses in the Bible. Micah chapter 2, verse 11. This is what Micah says. If a liar and a deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people. In other words, a prophet who gives the people exactly what they want to hear. But Micah knows he has to deal with some difficult things. And today we're going to be wrapping up this series with the idea of how do we pursue justice from God's perspective. And I want to draw your attention to my own experience of when I saw something that just did not feel right. And at the time, I felt powerless to do anything about it. So it was on my second trip to Israel. My wife and I were there, and it was during a period called the Intifada. Now, what that is, that was the uprising of the Palestinians in Israel wanting to see their rights increased. But because it got so violent, no one was coming to Israel. Things were exploding, rocks were being thrown, and this, of course, was the time that my wife and I decided, let's go to Israel, visit missionaries. So we went, and we actually rented a car driving around, and because there were no tourists in Israel at the time, we got to go to all the holy sites and there was no line. I could have had a Bible study in the grave site of, you know, our resurrected Lord. Nobody was there. Nobody was coming. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre, empty. So I was like, from a tourist perspective, actually a pretty good time to come, but also a little scary. On one particular day, we are walking through the old city of Jerusalem. Now, you've all heard of the city of Jerusalem, but if you can picture the walled portion of the city, that is around the whole perimeter, about 2.5 miles. We're not talking that big. And we were walking through the Arab quarter of the old city. And while we're walking through on a very narrow road, maybe slightly wider than this aisle here, suddenly hundreds of Jewish high school students start running through, singing, cheering, celebrating something. It was in Hebrew, and my Hebrew from seminary is not sharp enough that I could understand what they were saying. After about 200 students ran through, 300 ran through, and then another 100 ran through, and then another 300 ran through. And I was like, what is going on? What we did not know, we found out later, is that particular day was the anniversary of the Six-Day War when Israel gained occupation over all of Jerusalem. And this was the day they were celebrating it. But I'm not naive to the fact that the celebration was taking place in the Arab quarter. The people who were not particularly happy about Jerusalem now being under the hands of Israel. And this parade, this celebration, kind of rubbing it in the face, was awkward. And I felt in a season of the Antifada, I really don't want to be here in the middle of this parade. So we make it through the city. No incident happened, happy to say. And our car was parked between the wall of Jerusalem and the road that circles the walled city of Jerusalem. So in this little sliver of land, there were parking spaces, and we went to retrieve our car. And I go, and I'm looking for the guy who we rented the parking space from, and he's nowhere to be seen. I'm like, I wonder where he is. I look across the street, and there's the man. He's an Arab man. He's waving to me. And I'm like, well, why don't you come here and cash me out? And he goes, no, come here. So I crossed the street to speak to him. And I found out that the only reason he could not do his job was because the Israel army made the decision to keep the place safe. All Arabs must be out of that section and across the street so they would be, you know, no potential hostility. So I'm trying to get my head around this. Because this man is an Arab, he can't do his job because the Israeli army said they have to separate him by virtue of his race. And that just didn't smell right. Now, I know, I don't want to say for a moment that what's going on in the Middle East is not complex. It is. It's very complex. But everything in my being felt this was wrong, that this man couldn't do his job just because he had certain parents and he had to be put away, put aside, and I had this angst. This does not feel just. Well, today we're going to look at justice, and I want you to think of my story, think of your own story, and think of what God's intentions are and how you can be a part of God's justice. With that in mind, we're going to return to the scripture and we're going to go back to Micah chapter 6. And I'm going to start at verse 6. And we hear this from Micah. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? What's the expected answer? No, that's not what I come to God with. Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer the firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What is the expected answer? No, this is not what I'm looking for. But what is he looking for? And this is verse 8. Here's what I'd love for you to do. I'd like you to read it out loud with me, okay? We're in church, which means, shall we read it out loud with a little gusto, okay? So let us make it like the saints actually came to church today. Here we go. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. If there is a verse that's worth putting into your heart to memorize, this is one of those verses. And what we want to do today is look at this. Justice. See what God sees in, first of all, the choices we make, the influence we have, and how about starting at home? The choices we make, the influence we have, and let's start at home. And to begin with this, I want to look at this idea of the choices you and I make. These are the things that you and I have some control over. Micah chapter 3, verse 9, he points out one of the kinds of injustices that are taking place among the Israelite people. And here's what he says. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, her prophets tell fortunes for money. So these are people that have actually some control. A judge has the ability to make judgments. Priests have the ability to do their priestly duties, and prophets to proclaim the word of the God. But here what's happening is they're not doing it themselves. They're doing it for a price. It's like, well, pay me off and I'll give you the judgment that you want. And there are people all over our world, in your business, in your school, that make decisions that can bring either justice or the removal of justice because they have the authority to make those kinds of decisions. Now, I want you to pause with this question and ask yourself, what do you do for a living? And every one of us has something they do, whether you're a homemaker or somebody at a business. There are certain things under your control that you can act justly with. Because that's what these three kinds of categories of people, they're not acting justly, but they had control, but they weren't using that control to reflect God's justice. Now, when you think of your own category of where you can exercise justice, I want you to think of that as a muscle that you can exercise, that you can make a just decision over the things that you control. So at Shelter Rock Church, we just passed the baton. I am the former senior pastor, and I passed it to the new senior pastor, Pastor Henry. But I told Pastor Henry, one of the coolest things about being a pastor is that we get to make decisions that can better our world. I mean, it might feel small, but we get to make some choices. So I take you back in time, and I'm at a World Vision rally. And now here's the goal of this World Vision rally. World Vision, if you're not familiar, is an organization that has a desire to help the poor, to give the poor clean water, to give them food, perhaps help their microeconomy, microloans, and eventually bring them to a place where they have self-sustaining stability. And so here's what the World Vision leader said. We are looking for each church to come up with a champion who would be willing to run the Chicago Marathon. That's 26.2 miles. But maybe somebody from your church would be willing to run it, and they become the champion. People give money to support that runner and actually provide clean water for those in Africa. Now, as pastor, I'm thinking to myself, oh, I got just the guy. We have this pastor at Shelter Rock, Pastor Jerry. The guy is an animal when it comes to working out. I mean, he has, since that time, he has probably run 10 marathons, maybe 2 Ironmans. He just exercises and works out and does these things. So I thought, oh, this is going to be easy. I'm going to get Pastor Jerry to do this. And so I call up Pastor Jerry, and he's, oh, of course, I'll do it, Pastor Steve. And so I think we have our champion. A month goes by, and I go to the Pastor's Prayer Summit, which was in Tuscarora, Pennsylvania. And while I was at this prayer summit, there was a World Vision presentation again. And a pastor gets up from New York City, Trinity Baptist. He gets up, and he says this, I'm wondering if you could all pray for me. I'm 53 years old. And I'm going to be running the marathon for World Vision. Now, we all laughed, you know, this because he said, please pray that I don't die. As he was saying this, I thought to myself, I'm 48 at the time. I'm 48, and I used to run track. What if I ran with Pastor Jerry? Maybe others in the church would want to run too. You know what the end of the story was? We ended up with, about 50 people signed up. 28 actually went to Chicago to run the marathon, and we raised $78,000. $78,000. In fact, I have a sister who ran with me there, my sister Donna, sister in the Lord, by the way. I don't want to confuse things here. but we saw what God can do. And you know what? I realized at the time I could make a difference by making the choice myself to pursue something that smells like God, caring for the poor. It smells like his style of justice. Now I want to go back to your place of work. Is there injustice there that you could make a decision on Monday morning and bring light into a darkened corner of your place of business? God wants his people to take that kind of action. So there are the choices that you and I can make, and there's next the influence that we have. So I want to move on in the text, and I come to this passage, and it's from chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Micah says this, "Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance." Now, that's pretty straightforward language, and people may think, wow, are people actually doing that? Taking people's homes from them? You know, how could this be? But keep in mind, when Micah is delivering this sermon, pretty much everybody knows who he might be alluding to. You see, about 100 years before, one of the most evil kings of Israel was doing his thing. His name was Ahab. This is actually found in 1 Kings chapter 21. So here's the story of Ahab. So Ahab goes around the palace and he sees that this guy Naboth has this beautiful vineyard. Ever go to California to the vineyard area and see the beauty of it, or out east on the island and see some of the beautiful vineyards? Well, right near the palace was this gorgeous vineyard, and it produced the most delicious wine. So Ahab says to Naboth, "I'll tell you what, Naboth, why don't we exchange? You give me your vineyard, your land. I'll give you another vineyard, a little different place, you know, but I want this one. It's so close to the palace, and the wine is so delicious, but I'll give you an even better vineyard, just going to move you a little bit." And Naboth says, "This vineyard has been in my household for generations. No, you may not have my vineyard." Well, Ahab, he's king, but he's dejected. He wouldn't give me the vineyard. He goes home, and he lays on his bed, and he's like moping. His wife comes in. By the way, there's a reason why we don't name our daughters Jezebel. That's his wife. So she comes in and says, "Why is the king laying on his bed?" "Well, I wanted to get the vineyard of Naboth, and he wouldn't give it to me." To which Jezebel says, "You are the king. You take what you want." But she worked it out that she found two false witnesses that would testify in court that Naboth cursed the king and cursed God. Capital offense. Naboth is put to death, and the vineyard goes into the hands of Ahab. Now, how do you speak up against a king like that? An authority. But there was a prophet in the land. His name was Elijah. And Elijah does the role that many of us need to do. Speak truth to power. Elijah didn't have the power. He wasn't the king. But he could tell the king, "This is wrong. And because of this, God is going to judge." Some of us are in positions where we do not have control. You're not the head of the organization. You're not the king. You're not the president. You're not the mayor. But you have influence. You have the ear of the person who has power. Are you using your influence for the things of God? One of the most powerful incidents in my time of ministry took place towards my end of my ministry when I was in Illinois. Our town that we lived in, it was a town called Glen Ellen. They were deciding whether or not they were going to allow an abortion clinic to open in the town. Well, the Right to Life group in the community, they wanted a pastor who would speak at the city council so they could advocate, we don't want this in our town. So they went from church to church to church trying to find a pastor who'd be willing to stand up at the city council and say, no, we don't want this abortion clinic in our town. And they had closed door after closed door after closed door. They eventually came to the church that I was at, and the senior pastor, I don't know if he had a thing that he was doing that day or whether he just didn't want to deal with it, but he said this, I have an associate pastor who might be willing to do it. He's upstairs. Go see him. So they go up to see me, and they present the case, and I thought, I want to do this. I'll do it. Yes, I will be the spokesman for the Right to Life community and go to the city council. I had no idea what I was getting into. I found out quickly the evening of the city council. The closest I could get to the council chamber was a half mile away because cars had inundated everything. The first thought I had, I wonder what's going on in town. I didn't even think for a minute it was this council meeting. Then when I get to the building, they're routing everyone to the school gymnasium because they set up closed-circuit television because there was no room for the 1,000 people who showed up for this meeting. Now I'm getting a little anxious. So I make my way into the City Hall chamber, which is kind of the size of this room. And there's a podium up there with a mic from ABC, CBS, NBC, all wanting to hear what's taking place at this council. Suddenly, I'm not the most peaceful man around. But you know what I felt? I, as a pastor in this community, have influence. I can state, I can't control the outcome. I have no control over the outcome. But I can be a voice for what I feel is God's truth, what God would want. So I got up and I made my case. Once again, I want you to look inside. There are certain things you don't control, but you have a voice. You have an ability to speak truth to power, just like Elijah did. And the difference can make all the difference in the world. One of my favorite heroes in this example, you may have heard of William Wilberforce. He is credited with bringing down the slave trade in Great Britain. But you know, the truth be told, all he was a voice of influence. This was the joke that used to be in the 1700s, that when spring came, the flowers would bloom, the trees would gain leaves, the grass would turn green again, and William Wilberforce would present, once again, we need to abolish the slave trade. He did this for 40 years, but one day, you know what happened? The slave trade came down because he never stopped it. Bruce Coburn, Canadian singer, he has this great lyric, I'm going to kick the darkness until it bleeds daylight. I love that. Where is there darkness that perhaps you could keep kicking it until it starts bleeding daylight? Because your heart has been broken. Which brings me to the third point, and this is very simple. Start at home. Start at home. Here is what he says. This is Micah 7, verse 6. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. Of his own household. So many times I've watched people have some great cause that they're trying to bring down, and they don't even look under their own roof. Let me ask you a question. We're coming up to some big holidays. We got Thanksgiving coming up, and we got Christmas, after that Easter, just came 4th of July, you know, these kinds of things. Do you have any family members in your household that come to these events and spout off things at these gatherings that make you cringe? So they maybe sound racist, they sound mean, they sound whatever. And you know what we do? We kind of allow the conversation to go on because we just want to be polite. You know, maybe the first thing that I can do to bring about God's justice is to talk to Aunt Matilda before she gets there, to talk to Uncle John, whatever that person is, and say, you know what, I am so glad you're coming to our gathering, but I want our home to have the fragrance of Christ. And you know, in the past, you've made a few comments, which I just don't think are healthy or appropriate for our children to hear. Obviously, I don't want to be caught up in that too. You know what you're doing? You are being a person who sees that God's justice begins in your household. And I think you should have the fragrance of Christ by speaking gently and caringly, but don't negate what's going on in your own home. Because if you're thinking justly about what's taking place under your roof, it's going to make it easier when you are a person of influence in someone else's world, or that you are the person who can actually make the choices yourself. So now I want to ask you a question, and here's the question. Do you have the power to do this? Do you feel that you can indeed go up to Aunt Matilda, or that you can go to work on Monday morning and say, you know what, this is a policy that our company has had, it ends today, and here's why. And you're thinking of all the repercussions. My favorite verse in the book of Micah is one of power, and I hope you can see this with me. Micah 3, verse 8. Here's Micah speaking. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice, and with might. Oh, isn't that amazing, that verse? In fact, I want us to say that out loud together, because you have this power, I have this power. All right, here we go. And by the way, we're going to do it with gusto again, all right? Here we go. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might. If the movie Lincoln came out about 10 years ago or so, I love this movie, and it's about Lincoln trying to bring about the 13th Amendment. You see, the Emancipation Proclamation was really just an executive order of a president. And he knew another president in some future generation could reverse it. So he wanted an amendment that would make that slavery would be over for good. So he's meeting with a few of his advisors, and this is what they tell him. We're 2 votes shy. We're 2 votes shy. And this is what Lincoln says in the movie. I don't know if he actually said it, but I love the scene. Lincoln says, I am the president of the United States, endued with vast power. Find me these 2 votes. Now, I love that attitude, because this power that we saw in that verse is yours, is mine. The same Holy Spirit that filled the Apostle Paul, that endued Micah with power, is in you. Own it, and you can move with God's justice, which caused me to ask this question. Where do you have what I would like to call a holy discontent? Now, what is holy discontent? Holy is that which reflects God and His justice. Discontent, you know something's wrong with the world. It shouldn't be. Where do you have this holy discontent? In our church, there was a man who saw that we had this equal opportunity building in our neighborhood. And he thought, you know what? We could make this so much more. What if we opened a food pantry there? Because there are hungry people in our neighborhood and we can feed them. He saw something wrong. Because he was touched by the Spirit of God, he thought maybe we can do something. Over the years, I've watched this food pantry grow. You know, during the pandemic, we were feeding 600 families every week. The BBC, British Broadcasting, they actually brought in a helicopter to film the line of cars that were lined up during the pandemic to get food from our food pantry. I looked at this from the sidelines and I said, this is somebody who acted on a holy discontent, made a difference, and the end result is people in our community were getting food. Where do you have a holy discontent? You guys remember the cartoon character Popeye the Sailor Man? I'm old enough to remember this guy. For some reason, Pluto and Popeye were so enraptured by this incredible looker, olive oil. You know, and what would eventually happen is that Pluto would be taking olive oil for himself, and Popeye would kind of like just deal with it and be was frustrated. But eventually he reached a point where he couldn't take it anymore. And do you guys remember what Popeye used to say? I've had all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. And of course, then he would open his can of spinach and of course becomes Mr. Muscle. That phrase is what I'd love you to own when it comes to God's justice. Where you say, I've had all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. Whether it's under your roof of your house, whether it's taking place in your neighborhood, whether it's taking place in the greater world, when you realize, it was about 5 years ago, I'm riding through Rwanda with Richard Stearns from World Vision. And because of where we were, I got to sit with Richard Stearns, the president of World Vision, for 3 hours in a car. And I got the feeling, this guy really means it. This is what he said, Steve, we are 5 years away from every single family in Rwanda having access to clean water. And I'm listening to him say this, and he saw something that's wrong, and he saw that he might have the ability to influence this to be corrected in his generation, under his tenure. Where are you where you said, I've had all I can stands and I can't stands no more? I want to end with this final story. It's a story of a guy who's now a famous senator of the United States. But I'm not dealing with that season of his life. I'm dealing when he was in the city council in Newark, New Jersey. The guy is Cory Booker. So here's the story. He represents a very poor community in the city of Newark. And the community came together and they said, Cory, the drug transactions taking place in our part of the city, they're just devastating our community. People are moving out. They don't feel safe. We need more presence of police and authority to get these drug dealers out of the town. And Cory said, I'm going to go to the city council and I'm going to make that case. We're going to protect our community. And so he goes to the city council, he comes back, and they say, Cory, what happened? What happened? And he said, they voted us down. They voted us down. What do we do now? I don't know what to do. I honestly don't know what to do. I'm so frustrated. Cory starts walking back to his apartment building, and there's a woman following him. And the woman says, Cory, I know exactly what you need to do. And he goes, what? And she didn't say anything. He continues walking to his apartment building. He walks in the lobby. The woman follows him into the lobby and says, Cory, I know exactly what you need to do. What do I need to do? She doesn't answer him. He pushes the elevator button. He walks in. She walks in with the elevator with him. Cory, I know exactly what you need to do. And he says, okay, let me make it clear. When this elevator door opens, I am going to my apartment and you're not coming in with me. Are we clear on that? And she doesn't answer. Elevator door opens. They're heading to the apartment. Cory sticks his key in the door and he says, this is your last time. I'm going in and you're not. Are we clear? Cory, I know exactly what we need to do. I'm all ears. And then she gave her answer. Do something! And he goes, how profound. Thank you so much for that. Shuts the door, leaves her on the outside, but as he's sitting inside his apartment, he realizes she's right. When we think that we have no control, we don't do anything, we throw up our hands. But her point was profound. There is always something we can do. And you know what? he did. He then gathered the community together and says, you know what, we lost the city council, but we know where these drug transactions are taking place. They're all taking place on this overgrown corner lot. Who has a lawnmower? Who's good at gardening? Who has an extra picnic table? And before you know it, the whole community came together to make that corner lot attractive, beautiful, a place where drug transactions could not be done. You know what happened with the drug dealers? They moved to another town. They moved to another place. And you know what they did? They did something. So before you start thinking, I can't control these things, that is defeat speaking. That's the enemy speaking. I want you to think of the words of Micah. I am endued with power, with the Holy Spirit, with justice, and with might. And let me tell you the truth. You will not succeed in and of yourself. But here's what I love about Micah. You may not remember this. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of you will come the one who brings the ultimate justice, the prophecy of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the punchline of this. We reflect the justice of God to everything that we can do that was in our means. But in the end, don't think it's all on your shoulders. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he brings justice with him. Tonight, today, tomorrow, we have hope. This world will indeed one day have the fragrance of Christ. But it starts with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we've had the privilege to spend a few weeks in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Father, these words are transforming. They bring us to a place where we realize that your kingdom is advancing all over this world, and that we, your people, are doing our part to see your kingdom advance, that wherever we go, that there is the fragrance of Christ. And we have this hope that your Son, our Lord, is ultimately going to bring about that final justice. But till that day, Lord, we pray that we would conceive of ourselves as men and women filled with power, with the Holy Spirit, with justice, and with might. And start at home. Start by loving our family in such a way that smells and looks like Jesus. Who are the people that we have influence over, that we can have challenging conversations that help them make good choices? And where do we have the direct impact of the choices that we make? In all and through all, Father, it is our prayer that your church would be mobilized to see your justice flow like a river to our communities. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.